Living a life that depicts the teachings of Islam is the dream of every Muslim. Everyday Muslim, Saturdays 11 a.m. on Women Radio 91.7, is in collaboration with Muslim Public Affairs Center, NPAC. Everyday Muslim will address the misconceptions on Islam, foster a peaceful coexistence, and guide the everyday Muslim on the journey in Islam. Everyday Muslim, Saturdays 11 a.m. on Women Radio 91.7, simplified understanding of the deen.
When I was young, I was a fool. I was blind, didn't know any better. I was afraid I made too many mistakes, and you'd only look at me as a sinner. No matter how much I would try, all the walls I put up always shattered, until your mercy conquered me. Oh Allah, you know I love my insecurities. You keep them near and far away. Oh Allah, you hide all of my sins and impurities. You call me back when I go astray. Whatever I did, whatever I said that's wrong, it was only because I was fed up. I thought I could do it all, that I was strong, but it turned out I wasn't so clever. No matter how much I would try, all the walls I put up always shattered, until your mercy conquered me. Oh Lord, you know I love my insecurities. You keep them hidden far.
Shaitan Rajim. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wassalatu wassalamu ala Rasulillahi wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. My name is Abdul Hakim Qasim, and I welcome you to another edition of Everyday Muslim show on Women Radio 91.7 FM. Today is Saturday, December 28, 2024, corresponding to 26 Jumada Thani, 1446 AH. The month is gradually coming to an end, and we are approaching the seventh month, the month of Rajab. And when Rajab comes, that's an indication that Ramadan is around the corner. Pray Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, spare our lives till Ramadan and beyond, inshallah. On this show, Everyday Muslim,
We try to address misconceptions about Islam, foster peaceful coexistence within the society, and guide the everyday Muslim on their journey in Islam. Today, inshallah, we shall be discussing something that has to do with, you know, clearing some of these misconceptions. And today we are looking at debunking common myths about Islam. A lot of people have different, you know, perceptions about Islam or Muslims and things that are associated with Islam. And they bring these perceptions to bear on their relationship with Muslims or people that feel like they feel they are very close to the Muslims. So today I want to look at some of these myths that people have and how we need to actually debunk some of them. And joining us on the program today is Ustaz Imran Rufai Ali. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Now, Imam Imran Rufai Abu Zaid, also known as, was, you know, born in the mid-70s and is a dynamic and passionate da'i, when I say da'i in Islam, an Islamic preacher. He holds a degree in mechanical engineering and has successfully integrated his academic background with his deep commitment to Islamic knowledge and community service. He's widely recognized for his engaging presence on television, where he has hosted various impactful Islamic programs, including Understanding Islam on MITV, Ramadan Kareem on TVC, and Ask Sheikh on Iftar with Nima, among several others. His television shows have become platforms for educating and inspiring viewers, promoting a deeper understanding of Islam. He's also the director of two single organizations in Lagos, Arabic Village, Love and Mercy Foundation. Imam Imran Rufai also holds several important positions in the Islamic community, including Chief Missioner at Ridwanullahi Irawo Community Central Mosque. He's also Imam of Mantrak Muslim Community in Lagos. He's the in-house Muslim scholar at TVC Communications, and also a deputy imam at a mobile police at 22 Barracks Mosque, Al-Akbar, Lagos. So, in all of this, Imam Imran Rufai is deeply invested in the pursuit of knowledge, human capacity building, and promotion of halal business ventures, all the while maintaining a strong focus on worship, Islamic worship. His work continues to inspire those around him as he guides individuals on their spiritual and personal journeys. Imam Imran Rufai is happily married and blessed with children, and his dedication to both his family and his community reflects in his balanced approach to life and his unwavering commitment to serving others. Again, Imam Imran Rufai, welcome to Everyday Muslim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. It's my pleasure to be with you on this show today. MashaAllah.
All right. So, today we are looking at debunking common myths about Islam. And talking about Islam, many people mistakenly associate Islam with violence. And so, in that regard, so what does Islam fundamentally teach about peace? And how do these teachings align with the universal human pursuit of harmony and justice?
Bismillah wa alhamdulillah wa salatu wa salam ala rasulillah wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in wa ba'd. The issue of clearing misconceptions about Islam is one of the greatest efforts any Muslim, a da'i, can render to this religion of al-Islam. And it has always been like that ever since the advent of the message of the Prophet Muhammad
sallallahu alaihi wasallam.
Not only the Prophet, even the prophets of you have had the cause to clarify what you call ambiguities around the message sent through them. And these ambiguities are spread along various facets of the call, ranging from the ambiguities around Allah, the myths around Allah himself, the creator of the heavens and the universe. There are a lot of ambiguities about him, myths about him that must be clarified. Number two, about the messengers of Allah, whom Allah has sent to deliver the message to us, down to the Prophet Muhammad, there are ambiguities around them. About the books that have been sent to us to guide us, there are ambiguities about them. About certain subjects within the message, there are ambiguities about them. And this time around, the first one we are looking at is the ambiguity, the myth surrounding the issue or the allegation of Islam being spread by the sword. This is violence at its peak. Of course, Islam, by its name, denotes what you call peace, al-Islam, from the word Sin, Lam, and Mim, a blend of which forms the word peace, to submit, you know, to accept, to relate with others in a cohabitation that promotes mutual understanding. This is Islam. In fact, when the Muslim goes into the act of prayers that have been ordained, made mandatory on them, when they end the salat, they say assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah,
assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah,
bending to them, turning to the right and turning to the left, which depicts peace again. Assalamu alaikum, peace be upon you. Assalamu alaikum. Even in this world, Islam has taught its adherents to always appreciate peace by even greeting each other. When they meet each other, they say assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, which implies that as I'm greeting you, never expect any harm from me to you. You are at peace with me. You are welcome within my domain. This is the meaning of assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi. I haven't said that. It is very clear from what I've said that by the name, by the actions, by the worship, Islam promotes peace. In fact, when the Prophet
ﷺ
conquered Mecca, one of the words that history will never forget with respect to his relationship with his enemies was that he asked them, "What do you think I would do to you upon me overcoming this city?" Oh, they tried to psych him, they tried to praise him, and he, at the end of the day, he said, "Idhabu, all of you are free to go. Wa antum tulaqaa, you are all free." That is a message of peace. I haven't said that. Al-Islam will never encourage violence. Walam yantasar bisayf, and Islam was never spread by the sword. And the Quran itself, there's a particular word that is called jabbar. Jabbar means irresistible. That is somebody that bent other people's head in submission to himself. Allah described himself as Jabbar. Yet this word only came up in the Quran once, not more than once. And in addition to that, Allah in the Quran said, "Nabbi ibadi, inform my servants, anni anal ghafurur rahim," that I, Allah, I am the one who forgives, and I show mercy upon everyone. Wanna adhabi, and that my punishment, huwal adhabul alim, whenever I decide to match it out, it is very painful. This equally depicts the fact that the Creator who has sent the Prophet with the message of Islam is also an epitome, an embodiment of what we call peace and mercy. Having said that, look at all the chapters of the Quran. They depict peace. When a Muslim is about to recite the Quran, it starts with a phrase that denotes that this is a religion of peace. It says, "Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim," in the name of Allah, the most merciful, the most beneficent. And this can be found in 113 chapters of the Quran, starting with this phrase, Bismillah, save one, and that is Surah At-Tawbah. And within that chapter of the Quran, again within another chapter of the Quran, Allah brings up the Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim from the mouth of Sulaiman. Innahu min Sulaiman wa innahu
Bismillah.
This makes it 114 places where Allah preaches mercy and peace. Then looking at it again, Islam is not bloodthirsty, and it never promotes that blood be shed like it is being done in Israel today against the weak or the lowly Palestinians and others around them. Islam lam yantasar bisayf bal intasara ala sayf. This is the phrase of a particular scholar. He said Al-Islam, Imam Al-Ghazali, the popular author of Muslim character, he said, "Al-Islam lam yantasir bisayf." Islam is never spread by the sword. Bal intasir ala sayf. But it depends on what the sword can give us, not using the sword. So this is a clarification. It did not win the heart of people by pointing the sword at them. In fact, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in a particular hadith said, "Idha taqal musliman bi sayfihima," when two Muslims meet each other pointing the swords at each other, فالقاتل والمقتول في النار. Each of them will enter hellfire.
All right, but Imam, because you know, to make it short, but then I'm trying to look at this. So where then the idea of Islam being spread by the sword, where did it come from? Then this idea that a lot of people see, you know, the prayer held Quran by one hand and held sword by the other hand, and say, take the Quran. If you don't take the Quran, I'll cut off your head. Which a lot of you know, people that you know that are terrorists today would say that you're infidels, and for the fact that you're infidels or you're not a Muslim, then it's permissible for me to shed your blood and things like. So where did they get that from?
Let me add to what you have just said. Even they refer to the symbol of Saudi Arabia,
yeah,
the two swords crossing each other, and with the palm tree in between the two swords. And these are just fallacies. They are targeted efforts towards demeaning Islam, removing the face of Islam, making Islam like something, a monster that can never be approached. It's the handwork of those we call mustashrikun. Al-mustashrikun, who are those who have gone to the East, the Arab lands, to learn about the Quran, learn about Islam, learn about the Muslims, with the sole aim of fighting Islam with this knowledge about
Islam. Orientalists.
The Orientalists. They are there. And the enemies of Islam, according to Dr. Yusuf Al-Qardawi in his book, A'da'ul Islam, the enemies of Islam, he has listed a host of them all who are working seriously day and night to make sure that this does not...
So that idea came from them?
It came from them.
So not necessarily.
That way, not from Islam. However, in history, there were situations where Muslims had no option except to expand their territory and meet along the line the animosity of those whom they are inviting. That's what happened. When one of the companions of Prophet ﷺ went to a king, he said, "Jitna, لِنُخْرِجَ النَّاسِ مِنْ عِبَادَةِ الْعِبَادِ. We have come to you, not to fight you, but to liberate the man from the servitude of man. وَمِنْ ضِيكِ الدُّنْيَا إِلَى صِحَتِهَا. And from the narrow confinedness of this world to the expanse that Allah has given to humanity. وَمِنْ جَوْرِ الْأَدْيَانِ إِلَى عَدْلِ الْإِسْلَامِ. And to liberate humanity from the injustice of other religion to the justice as spelled out by Islam." And he said, "If you accept, we go. If you don't accept, then you'll be ready to pay us jizya." Those who are not in line with war, they accept. For those who want to test their might, they go into fight with the Muslims in the bid to protect their territory, which has been ruled by injustice for years. And that is what you can find in what the colonial masters did to the Arab land, to the African land. They came with full force, killing and miming and putting people into captivity and dehumanizing them. And these are the things that they allege Islam for, but they have actually perpetrated it more than what they think Islam has done.
All right, jazakallah khair. All right. The narrative that Islam oppresses women continues to dominate mainstream media. And a lot of times they portray the Muslim women as actually, the oppressed women and the likes, like people whose usefulness or value do not transcend, producing babies and probably just cooking at home and staying in the house and things like that. So can you highlight how Islam elevates the status of women and protects their rights, and why this narrative persists despite evidence to the contrary? Because we have, imagine, an Amina Mohammed, Deputy Secretary General of the United Nations, a Muslim woman, in Nigeria even for that matter. But then it's just Muslim women are oppressed and things like that. So where is this coming from, and why is it still very much prevalent in the mainstream conversations that Islam oppresses women?
The reality of this oppression can never be restricted to a group or a sect of people. It has been universal, ranging from the West down to the East. Even in Africa here, we have all been violent towards women. In fact, in the West, we have what we call al-ibahatu al-jinsiyya, sexual
perversion.
Perversion. It's very, very bad. Ashudud al-jinsiyya. We have it too. And az-zawajul bimith, marriage, same-sex marriage. We have it. These are crimes against women. Similarly, we have al-ijhad bi-ghayri darura. We have people aborting without any necessity, without anything calling for the... these are war or oppression against you. At-tamarrud alal usra, then the effort to destroy the home, these are also oppression against you. The women suffer the most when all these things happen. These are prevalent in the West. And coming to Islam, Islam has what we call al-wathiqah, a covenant with women. And this covenant is spelled out in the Quran. Islam regards and honors and respects women as a human being, number one. Islam regards and honors a woman as a female. So she must be treated as a female. Number three, Islam honors her as a girl when she's still under the guide of somebody. Number four, Islam regards her as a wife when she's married to a particular person, a man. Islam regards her as a mother when she begins to give birth, there are rights to be given to her. Islam regards her as a member of the community who has a say in the decisions being made on her behalf and for her and around her. Uh-uh. All these being said, it can be very easy to conclude that Islam has a plan for woman at every facet that she goes through in her existence. In fact, Islam does not allow a woman to be alone at any moment in her life. She's either a daughter of somebody under the care of somebody. She's either the wife of somebody who has married her legally. She's either under the care of the children who are already grown up under a care or custody when she's of old age. She's either she's never left alone.
Someone must be responsible for her well-being
at every point in time, from birth to death. This is Islam for you. And for every situation the woman finds herself under the custody of somebody, there are rules spelled out in the Quran helping to regulate what she deserves and what she must be given, the quantity, when and how she must be given. Islam never allows the oppression of women. In fact, one of the scholars of Islam has equally told us, with regard to her being a human being, Allah commands them in Surah An-Nisa, يَا أَيُّهَا النَّاسُ اتَّقُوا رَبَّكُمُ الَّذِي خَلَقَكُم مِّن نَّفْسٍ وَاحِدَةٍ. This is it, man and woman from
a single soul.
So, as a female, Allah Ta'ala in the Quran even respects her and calls her somebody that must be well treated and must be well taken care of as a woman. Allah in the Quran talks in Surah Shu'ara when he was talking about, oh Allah, lillahi mulku samawati wal ard, yakhluqu ma yasha, yahabu liman yasha inatha. In fact, when Allah Ta'ala was going to mention, he mentioned female first. So, as a woman, Allah recognizes. As a child, Allah Ta'ala in Surah At-Tahrim, verse 6, told us, Ya ayyuhan nas, taqu anfusakum wa ahlikum nara. Ahlikum, your family, part of our family are our children. And amongst our children, there are males and there are females. Islam collectively says they should be taken care of. As a wife, too, Islam has equally told the adherents to take care of their wives. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has told the Prophet how to go about that. In fact, the Prophet said, Khayrukum khayrukum li ahli, wa ana khayrukum li ahli. He said, the best of you are the best to their family. And I am the exemplar with respect to being the best to my family. So, in fact, when they become more than one in your domain, then Islam tries as much as possible to create justice, teaches justice in between them, such that you not tilt towards on one at the expense of the others. In fact, the Prophet
Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam,
that one of the signs to know on the Day of Judgment that somebody has been oppressing or unjust to his wife is that they come with a tilted, like paralyzed person on the Day of Judgment. And when they ask, who are these people? The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, this is a signal that this man was actually tilting towards a particular wife of his at the expense of others. This is very serious. And having said that, Islam gives the woman even a right at the demise of the son, at the demise of her father, at the demise of the husband, at the demise of somebody that is closely related to her. She has the right to inheritance. Right of inheritance. Islam never denied the woman of all this, even with respect to education. The Prophet ﷺ said, "Talabul ilm faridatun ala kulli Muslim." When the word Muslim is used, it covers both male and female. When Allah is going to be specific in the Quran, or the Prophet was to be specific, he will mention women specifically. So this is it.
All right. Jazakumullah khair. Now, another issue that a lot of people have, although we just talked about women, another issue people have
is still on women.
Still on women, actually, is the use of the hijab, that head covering, or, you know, the body covering, hat dress, you know, appearance. And the hijab is often perceived as a symbol of oppression. So how does Islam define modesty? And how can Muslim women reclaim the hijab as an expression of empowerment and faith in the face of such stereotypes, and not as a people that are oppressed, or people that are subjugated, or people whose rights have been denied, who don't have a choice or a say about their matters because who they all cover up and they really cannot express their beauty, you know, and whatsoever?
One important thing about women that those who want to usurp them focus on is wanting to make them instrument of enjoyment,
object of pleasure,
object of passion, use them and dump them. It was not strange in the time of the Prophet
sallallahu alaihi wasallam,
they used to use them and dump them. They even had flags in the front of their houses allowing every Tom, Dick and Harry to come and have a taste of them. But when Islam came, Islam gave a regulation towards that, given the woman the respect that it she deserves. And one of the ways of showing that respect is that women should cover up their body, and they should not allow themselves to be turned into object of enjoyment, instrument for fulfillment of urge. And one of the scholars of Islam said this, and this is where I'll stop my response on this issue. He said, "Inna hijaba, verily the garment of the woman that we call hijab, the covering. Inna hijab al mar'ati al muslima, the hijab of a Muslim woman. Laysa ramzan, it is not just a symbol. Diniyan, that depicts the religion she's attached to. Wa laysa min ijtihad al fuqaha, and in fact, it is not an idea, intellectual research, effort of scholars at who come to the conclusion that women should dress this way. No. Wala min ibtida'i al-muslimin, it is not an intuition or a creation of the Muslims. But the hijab that you see our women use, huwa amrun amara bihi rabbih, it is a commandment. It's a mandatory cloth that Allah, our creator, has put on her to use. Tardiha al-Muslima, that the women, Muslim women, should use. Ta'atan lillah, just as a sign of obedience to Allah Azza wa Jal. They want a Muslim woman is unique. A Muslim woman is specific. A Muslim woman is different. We cannot compare a Muslim woman with others. When she puts on this attire, it does not cover her intellect. When she puts on this attire, it only signifies the epitome of morality embedded in her. That's why sometimes you find a woman who adorns hijab but lacks morality. People use that morality that is expected of her to hit at her. Therefore, it tells you a level of decorum, a level of morality that you should display the moment you adorn this attire called hijab. Al-hijab. And lastly, this hijab, fardun, it is compulsory. Bi ijma', out of consensus, kulli al-madhahib, all the schools of thought, none of them. And when we say ijma', nadhari wa tatbiqi, it's theoretical and practical. Nobody believes in it theoretically and negates it practically. All the scholars unanimously in Islam
agree.
You know, we have what we call ta'addudiyya al-madhahib, the multiplicity, diversity of thoughts, opinions. All the opinions in Islam are unanimous. Nadhariyan, theoretically, wa tatbiqiyan, and practically, that hijabul mar'ati al-muslima, that the hijab of the Muslim woman, fardun aynun alayha. It's
an
specific individual
compulsion
on her, and that is it.
All right. So, if everybody, what we're trying to say
so
is that
it doesn't mean she cannot walk.
Mm-hmm.
It doesn't mean she cannot sell. If she sits down in her home and or goes out to dish out what she has of capability in knowledge, and if she's the one that is specialized in that field, she is pushed forward. She's allowed to do it, even with her hijab on.
The hijab does not prevent, it does not cover her brain.
Yes,
and does not affect her. You know, over attaining her skills and also utilizing her skills.
Exactly.
So her place is not just in the other room.
Mm-mm.
Or in the kitchen.
Yes.
So it's not as if, oh, this certificate is useless.
Yes.
So it means she has usefulness, and her capacity should not be defined by her adornment.
Yes.
All right. Good.
Let me quickly say this. However, you might find some Muslims going to the extreme. The scholars are unanimous. While the argument is on the face,
okay,
they are unanimous that she can leave her hand open and her legs.
Okay.
But they argue over the face.
Okay.
A school of thought believes the face too is part of the aura, the nakedness of the woman. While some say, no, it's not part, she's free to open it, because it was like that in the time of
Prophet Sallallahu
Alaihi Wasallam. So never mix them up.
All right, good.
It's an idea of
good
opinion.
All right, thank you very much. So, all right, the time is fast, right? But very quickly, before we go on break, I'd like you to talk about this idea that Islam is intolerant of other religions, and the fact that we feel Muslims feel like it's only their religion that's acceptable to God, and so for that reason they don't want to see any other religion, and they see every other person as so-called infidels whose lives will actually be terminated and things like that. And that's why you see this Islamophobia. The Muslims are invading your lands, they want to come and kill all of you, because the way you are not a Muslim, then your blood is liable to be shed. So, so this idea that Islam is intolerant of other religions. So, what are the probably principles, Islamic principles of religious coexistence, and how can they serve as a framework for building bridges in our diverse world?
These 10 principles that time may not permit me to mention are based on 2 points. When you understand these 2 points, you might not need those 10 principles again. Number 1 point, with respect to at-tasamuh, we call it at-tasamuh, tolerance. Accepting others, welcoming others, being ready to live with others, stay with others, share with others, and the likes, are based on 2 major focal points. Number 1, at-ta'adudiyya fil khalq. There's diversity and multiplicity in the creations of Allah. Recognize that. The second thing that will help us out in this principle is what we call al-wahdaniyatu lil khaliq. That unison of the creator. The creator is one, but the creations are in multitude. These 2 principles will guide us and help us, because what we call at-ta'adudiyya fil khalq spreads across religiosity, down to civilization, down to opinion, school of thoughts, down to humanity itself. Then you come to even politics, you find multiplicity. And this is very well established. But this time around, a lot of time, people tend to limit what you call the issue of tolerance to religion. And, Christian versus Jews, Jews versus Muslims, and all within this circle and other religions. Islam recognizes heavenly religions, and it knows that other religions that are man-made also exist. They are also with us. But Islam is closer to one than the others. Islam opens its doors to some of them more than the others. Why? Because they tend to share certain principles.
The Abrahamic faith.
They are very close. In fact, in Surah Ar-Rum, when an incident happened to the Christians, Allah recorded it for the Prophet as an historical fact that must continue to be pondered over to the end of time. Alif Lam Mim,
Ghulibatir Rum.
That chapter of the Quran, chapter 30. Allah is telling the Prophet what is happening over there. He's informing the Prophet there was no internet, but the news had spread that the Persians and the Jew and the Christians are at war, and it seems the Persians
have conquered,
and it's brought a level of sadness to the Christians, and not only the Christians. Allah informed the Muslims of what happened. Allah is now promising the Muslims, who are not on the stage of struggle then, they were just growing up, that don't worry, they will conquer in the next few years.
The Romans will conquer the Persians.
Yes, Allah is telling the Muslims about Christians, that Christians will conquer us. Look at the connectivity. Look at, and the Persians were fire worshippers.
Hmm.
They had their religion, and their religion is that fire is their god.
Hmm. So there is a kind of affinity with the pagans.
Exactly.
So the Muslims have affinity with the Christians.
So when
the Christians suffered defeat in the hands of the Persians, the Romans suffered defeat in the hands of the Persians, the Muslims felt sad.
Exactly.
And the pagans were happy.
In fact, when you now go to social occasions, festivities, in fact, the Muslims are allowed to eat from the Jews and the Christians. Not even festivities, normal day. Hmm. Maybe there's marriage, there's child naming, or all those things. There's unanimity amongst the scholars that you can take from them because of that ayah that says their food is lawful for you and your food is lawful for them. Especially when it does not involve slaughtering.
Hmm.
Basically, there's unanimity.
All right.
So, having said that, it is important for you to also know that these principles are based on what one of the scholars said. Nata'awan fi mattafaqna alayh, we cooperate in things that are common between us. Wa ya'dhuru ba'duna ba'da fi makhtalafna fi, and we find excuses where there is for the differences
that exist. Alright. Jazakumullah khair. So that's to tell you that Islam allows, in fact, the reality is just that Islam is not the intolerant of every religion. Allah did not make a mistake for making Muslims and some other people not Muslims. Allah himself said in the Quran that if he had wished, he would have made all of you Muslims.
Exactly.
So if Allah did not design it like that, so why then do you think will anyone say that Islam is trying to force everybody to become Muslims? No. Far from it. So that's untrue. So, the program is still Everyday Muslim on WFM 91.7. Inshallah, we'll go on a short break and return. Program continues, and then you can be a part of it and you can start calling or sending your messages. We'll go on a break.
Feel all alone in this world, and there's nobody to count your tears. Just remember, no matter where you are, Allah knows. Allah knows. When you're carrying a monster load and you wonder how far you can go, with every step on that road that you take, Allah knows. Allah knows. No matter what inside or out, there's one thing of which there's no doubt, Allah knows. Allah knows. Special someone, feel your whole life has barely begun. You can walk on the moon, shout it to everyone. Allah knows. Allah knows. When you gaze with love in your eyes, catch a glimpse of paradise, and you see your child take the first breath of life. Allah knows.
Welcome back. The program is Everyday Muslim on WFM 91.7, and today we are discussing debunking common myths about Islam, and our guest is Ustaz Imam Rufai. He is the founder and director of the Arabic Village and Love and Mercy Foundation. He is also the chief missioner at Ridwanullah here at our community central mosque, Imam of Mantrak Muslim Community in Lagos, the in-house Muslim scholar at TVC Communications, and deputy imam at Mubarak Police 22 Barracks Mosque, Allah Akbar, Lagos. You can be a part of the discourse by calling the number 07000 917 917 07000 917 917. Alternatively, we can call 0915 597 917 0915 597 917. Now, the toll free line for our women, meaning this is Women Radio, our toll free line is 0800 1235 917, 0800 1235 917. You can also call or send a message to us on you can also text via SMS or WhatsApp to the number 081 55 917-917, 081-55-917-917. So, Imam. So, looking at this, the media often perpetrates myths about Islam. They spread it, they celebrate it, they amplify it. So, how can Muslim advocacy, you know, organizations such as, you know, MPAC, that is actually hosting this program, Muslim Public Affairs Center, effectively continue challenging and reshaping these narratives to foster a culture of truth and understanding of Islam, you know, to the whole wide world?
It's in threefolds.
All right, we have a caller on the line, Imam. Please hold your thoughts. Yeah, hello. All right, we lost our call. All right, please continue.
I will take this from three points of view. Number one, with respect to those media houses, the print media, the social media,
the electronic media.
Electronic media, they have to try and be truthful to their thoughts.
And objective.
Objective. They have to face it and be ready for everything that it takes. Because as you have those media houses that are trying to be neutral, we have those who are, you know, whose animosity are glaring. They don't hide it. Perhaps because the founder or those working there are inclined to a particular religion that they don't want to any blemish to happen to, but they would rather direct or focus their blemishes on Islam, which they will not find, they will not want to find acceptance within their domain. I give you an example. Some media houses, they are unjust. When they want to employ, they try to sieve. The moment they know you're a Muslim, a practicing Muslim, you lose the job, irrespective of how qualified you are. And if at all they will need a particular person, bam, out of 10, they will take one. And that one person will be, you know, running a lot of things that would have been very easy for 1, 2, 3, 10 people to do, that to bring the reality of Islam to them. Number two, from the angle of the audience.
Okay, we have another caller. Hello? Hello?
Wa alaikum
wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. You're welcome. Please tell us your name and where you're calling from.
Yes, I'm Yusuf Olamilekan Adedeyan. I'm calling from Alakoko, Lagos.
You're welcome, sir.
Yes. My myth that I want our guest to debunk for me, because it has been in existence while we were very young.
Okay. So what's the myth? What's the myth?
Yes. They say when there is a Korean in the house, and the house got burnt, maybe due to fire. So they say the Korean
will never get burnt.
Will not burn. Yes.
Okay.
I want him to please try and clarify that. Thank you.
All right. Okay.
It is not a fact that can be established either in the Quran or in the Sunnah of the Prophet, scientifically, that when they burn the Quran, it will not burn. In fact, according to some scholars, when you have old pages of the Quran at home and you want to dispose of them, one of the ways of disposing of them is either to bury them or burn them. So the fact that the Quran will never get burnt is a myth and it is not a fact. However, sometimes when Allah Ta'ala wants to show His might and power and His miracles, He will single-handedly allow the pages of the Quran to remain
intact. All right.
This is a miracle from me.
All right, good. So you were trying to say, talk about the media. So we've talked about the fact that those who have animosity and probably are anti-Islam and things like that. So the second one, we say from three perspectives.
The audience. The people who read, the people who listen to such media houses, they should be bold enough to correct or to clarify or to call to order when such media houses write unfounded claims about a particular religion, especially Islam. Ask, even if you are not a Muslim, be
open-minded, be objective to say, no.
Why would this be this?
Where did this come from?
And
can you substantiate?
There is need for a synergy between these three. The audience, the patronizers of that media house, those, the owners of the media, are scholars of Islam. You must fetch them out. And this is one of the beauties, as some media houses are benefiting from us that are scholars. When it's Ramadan, they invite us. They give us a space that was not there before Ramadan. Hours that are not available before, but they create it. Why won't they create it when Ramadan has not come? So we tell them at the end of Ramadan programs, don't limit it to Ramadan. Give us more spaces even before Ramadan. That's why somebody like me, I'm an in-house scholar of a particular media house that I've mentioned earlier on, and some other media houses like that. They give us, the time is still very small.
It's minimal. But please, it's an opportunity for people to get to learn more about Islam, including Muslims and non-Muslims, and just like what we are having here on this platform.
When these claims come, when this myth come,
we can actually debunk them.
In-house scholar, there's need for in-house scholar in every media house, Muslim scholar.
So to seek clarifications and whatever.
Exactly.
All right. So very quickly, many people are unaware of the profound contribution of Islamic, civilization to fields like probably science, medicine, and the arts like that. Can you share some of this contribution so that people would really understand that there are achievements of Islam which can help shape, global perceptions of Islam and Muslims. That it's not all about, this so-called war, killing that Islam. Some people say Islam is a curse to humanity or a curse to civilization and things like that. There is nothing it has to show or as a blessing. So what can you say about this? And probably can you share some of these achievements of Islam?
One of these injustices that have been meted out on Islam is to call the golden age the dark age. The golden age was that age when Muslims were all out to give what they have that they have received from the teaching of the Quran and teaching of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, give it all out to humanity. In the field of sciences, in the field of engineering, in the field of medicine, in the field of history, writing, Muslims have been knowledgeable enough to help humanity with respect to development of knowledge. When you talk about engineering, you have even in the field of mathematics, algorithm, you have
algebra.
That's Muslim scholar. He was the founder.
And Muhammad ibn Musa al-Khwarizmi.
Al-Khwarizmi. That is his name. You can never forget his contribution. If you talk about the field of engineering, the piston, the first person to discover how the piston works in engineering, mechanical engineering, was a Muslim. The first person to make attempt to fly was a Muslim.
Al-Firnas.
He made the effort. When you talk about medicine, operation, the surgical operation on the eye, it was a Muslim who did it successfully. He operated the eye and he returned the eye into the socket of the on the head. So it was a Muslim. And talk about chemistry. You talk about the Muslim creating formulas, chemical formulas, discovering the makeup, the molecules within this thing. It was a Muslim. When you talk about history, writing, history of the world, the Muslim was there because he traveled all around. In fact, when a war was waged against the Muslim in a particular year, those who came to invade the Muslim world, they went away with volumes of books because they were unable to cross the river. They used the volumes of books that the
written by Muslims, product of intellectual
bridge across, to the extent that the historians in their book, they said the colors of the water turned into the ink, and they used those books to cross the river. This is what
talking about the volumes of books, intellectual works.
Timbuktu, you find these legacies protected there.
Yes, Timbuktu. Absolutely.
This is very important. You can always visit the libraries and see the efforts of the Muslim in all spheres of human endeavor. Not a single sphere has been
left out.
Up to today, the computer we are talking about, the issue of the digits 0 and 1, it's the handiwork of the Muslim.
That's why they call it Arabic numerals.
The formation of the Muslims.
The discovery of this zero.
Exactly.
And so many other things like
that. Allah Akbar.
Now, so I know that you were able to talk about this because one thing is that you really cannot discountenance the efforts of these Muslims, in all these areas. So it's not enough for you to just say that the Muslims probably have nothing to contribute. Is that actually, an ignorant, outlook for anyone to actually have? But then, it is what it is, like people would say.
Somebody might want to ask you, why is it now today that we are not seeing the contribution? It is because the Muslim relapsed. They relaxed. And they allowed other civilizations to build on what their own fathers had done,
All right.
And they are sleeping.
Well, I believe they are getting awake now. All right. The first university in the world actually was established by the Muslims. No, no, it's even University of Al-Qarawi Union, first Morocco, followed by Al-Azhar. Yes. And these are the first, you know, two universities of the world.
Yes, exactly.
And we're in Muslim lands.
They are the making of the Muslims.
So, jazakumullah khair. All right. So, now, very quickly. Now, this concept of Islamophobia is very, very rife, especially in the Western world. So that you're dealing with all these wars being waged, you know, in Muslims' lands and by the Westerners, really, that's a fact. Causing a whole lot of people moving from the East to the Western world. I say, oh, the Muslims are invading your land. So the rise of Islamophobia has severe consequences for Muslim communities worldwide. So what practical steps can individuals and organizations take to dismantle Islamophobia and advocate, you know, policies that promote equity and inclusion?
The UN is there, number one. Ittihad al-Umam is.
But that's like a field, that's an institution.
It can still work. Yeah. We're coming back there, but it's one of the instruments. Number two is continuous, non-stop enlightenment. A lot of people who accept this Islamophobia, they are just hearsays,
ignorant about the fact of Islam, actually.
Because man is an enemy of what he doesn't know. An insan aduwwu ma jahil. Man is an enemy of what he doesn't know. When you bring Islam to them, they will regret what they have done in the past and accept Islam.
Yeah.
Because the Islam is spreading. The fastest spreading religion is in the world, Islam, because it is practical, it is human, it is reality. Islam brings everything that is real to the table of those who want to accept it. Therefore, they find it as a future civilization that is about to return. So they will stop at nothing to make it not come to pass. They will stop at nothing to make it not come to reality. This is the fact, and this is why this time, that's why you find people drawing cartoons, you know, abusing the Prophet, making a mockery of the Quran, linguistically and practically, and the content, you know, saying it is a copy from the Old Testament and the likes. These are not facts, they are not realities. In fact, you see them do a lot of things, making provocations against the Muslims, either through writing or invasions, or, you know, these are facts around there. And I think until the world is aware of the reality of Islam, bring it to the doorsteps of those who are interested in knowing about it, then the voices, you'll be united against those oppressors.
Well, Islam is against oppression, and no Muslim would, you know, realistically or intentionally, if truly the person is a Muslim, oppress another person. Because Christ said, don't oppress and do not be oppressed.
Yes.
So, oppression begets oppression.
Yes.
Actually, so oppressing Muslims or invading their lands and destroying their lands would actually lead to, you know, migration out of the Islamic lands and probably to other parts of the world.
Yeah.
So you can't call that invasion when you actually don't invade their land already. All right. So on a final note is this, because of time, we are pressed for time. Combating myths about Islam requires consistent effort from, you know, every Muslim.
Yes.
So how can individuals, regardless of their resources or platforms, actively contribute to dispelling misconceptions and promoting the true values of Islam in their daily lives?
Like you said, number one is conscious collection of these myths and
fallacies.
Yes, yeah. Collect them, compile them.
Mm.
In your effort towards explaining them, don't defend, but rather present the true picture of Islam on those issues. In a bid to defend, you might get it wrong.
Okay.
In a bid to defend, you might fall deeper into what they're accusing you of. But rather, present what Islam is.
Present the facts.
The fact.
Allow them to make their conclusions or whatever.
That's the fact. Number two is a conscious effort at forming organizations that will be responsible for explaining and presenting the facts on a platform that is well known to people, because the world is a global village now. At the twinkle of an eye, all information you pass here right now is
all over the world.
As we are speaking right now, millions of people are listening to us all over the world.
Yeah.
This is the global village we are talking about. Every message you want to pass at this point in time is easily passed across to anybody. Number three is that we should try as much as possible to make use of the authority when things are said that can jeopardize your existence as human being. Let the government come to your aid instead of violence.
So don't resort to self-help.
No, don't do that. Let the government take its action on whatever anybody does to you, to your religion. Because there are two things in life. When you touch it, in people, you see their red eyes. Number one, what they hold sacred.
Yes.
Don't touch it. They will fight you. They will go against you. They will come for you. Number two, their source of income, where they get their food, daily bread. If you block it, you find the red face of people. So one of the things Islam holds sacred is their Muslims hold sacred is their religion, is their messenger, is their God, is their book, is their Quran. Don't go there. However,
don't blaspheme. Don't blaspheme. Don't desecrate
those things. To defend yourself, don't take the laws into your hands because you have a government at hand. This should be the message to all Muslims and non-Muslims alike with respect to this issue you have raised.
Jazakumullah khair. It's also important that we also model Islam. So let's be the reality of Islam. The moving Islam, the moving Quran, just like Professor Hassan said, he was described as the moving Quran.
Exactly.
So exemplify what you have in your religion. See, people will not care about what you say, what has been written in your religion. They judge Islam by your actions and your reaction. So how do you want people to see Islam, perceive Islam, then be that perception? May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make this good for us. Jazakumullah. I would like to thank Imam Imran Rufai for the insight that he has shared, for helping to debunk some of this myth, and for the recommendations he has given to both Muslims and non-Muslims alike, and including the government as well, in ensuring that we promote peaceful coexistence. You know these people. Unto your region, unto me is my region. So by the time you understand my region, that I'll be able to relate better with you. And if you also understand my region, you'll be able to relate better with me. Jazakumullah khairan. We'd like to appreciate you. We'd like to appreciate our callers and those who are trying to call in but were unable to get through, on and those who try to send messages to us. Jazakumullah khairan. Especially to our listeners at home, we appreciate you. And we know that we can't do this without you. And we are here because of you. And we appreciate you for staying with us. Jazakumullah khairan. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make it for us. So you can listen again to this episode or the previous episodes of Everyday Muslim on mpac-ng.org, mpac-ng.org. Scroll down and click on the MPAC project to view Everyday Muslim past uploaded episodes. Follow Everyday Muslim on social media, Facebook, Everyday Muslim, Instagram, Everyday Muslim 01. Inshallah, Everyday Muslim will make its way back to your airwaves next week, same time, 11 a.m., same station, WFM 91.7 FM. From myself, Abdul Hakim Qasim, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
There's faith in my world. It comes back to your teachings and all your words. From your life, I have learned to be patient and caring at every turn. The reason I'm strong, you're where I belong. In a world spinning out of control, the reason for my pride, you are my guide. And I will always follow your way. Oh, alayka sallallahu, oh Muhammad. Peace and blessings on you every day. Alayka sallallahu, oh Muhammad. You inspire me in every way. I promise that